Father, as we come to these verses together tonight, we want to pray for the help of your Spirit. We thank you that he inspired the writing of these words. We thank you that he is present with us now. And we pray that through his effective work, we will understand more of the God that you are, more of the Saviour that Jesus is. And please help us to know, love and serve you all the more. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, the question that we need to have in mind as we kick off this evening is that. What is man? Let me read you a paragraph from a very good book on this whole sort of part of the Bible. It's Alistair Payne's book, The First Chapters of Everything. We'll probably stick it on the notice sheet next week, because if you're looking for one book just to help you with all this, I would recommend this one. This is how he begins his fifth chapter. He's quoting. She communicates in sign language, using a vocabulary of over 1,000 words. She also understands spoken English and often carries on bilingual conversations, responding in signs to questions asked in English. She is learning the letters of the alphabet and can read some printed words, including her own name. She has achieved scores of between 85 and 95 on the Stanford-Binet intelligence test. She was a gorilla called Coco. She was also able to make faces, draw representationally, and laugh at her own jokes. Well, thank goodness none of us here do that. Thank you. Chimpanzees, that's the one on the right, by the way. Chimpanzees share 95% of their genetic makeup. No, we share 95% of our genetic makeup with them. So what is man? Just another ape, we might say. And of course, many in our world would want to say that. Just another animal. Well, what is man? Here's another option. We might say environment destroyer, mightn't we? The long-term effects of industry and burning fossil fuels. Deforestation in order to enable the West to have cheaper palm oil, beef and all the rest of it. And the acid in our seas destroying coral reefs. Is that the logical outcome of a man who is able to rule over the world? Just another ape, destroyer of the environment. But then, am I allowed to say man at all? You'll be aware, this little controversy that Kleenex have suddenly found themselves in. It's been decided they can no longer describe this particular type of tissue as man size. I don't think, have they come up with the answer yet? I haven't heard what the answer, I guess it's going to be supersize or something, isn't it? But are we allowed to use the word man at all? They were having a conversation about that on a radio program I was listening to, and wondered what Steve McManaman, the footballer, would end up being called, or what Manchester might end up being called. But we can chat about that over coffee. So, we're left with our question. What is man? What is humanity? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, and let's see if we can just begin to make some progress in addressing those questions. You've got the headings on your sheet. First of all, then, God created humankind. And yes, for most of the prep, I did have mankind written there, but I changed it. God created humankind in his own image. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And therefore, man is superior to the animals. Now, we noted last time that animals were both created and blessed, and that their blessing was very similar to the blessing of humanity. Animals were favored in a way that was a step up from plants and vegetation. And what we see tonight is the way in which humanity is favored with a further step up. So we see that in creation itself. There's a break in the narrative. As you'll be well aware, in verse 26, then God said, let us make. Previously, throughout the text, we've had, and God said, we've had God created, we've had God made. Now we have this break. Is it a moment of deliberation? Is it a pause for thought? Is it like they do on all the sort of shows where you're waiting for the results and they've got the envelope and they just have that little pause a bit too long to build the tension because this is the key moment? Is it one of those things that's going on? And of course, the us is intriguing, isn't it? Let us make. I think the best explanation is that here we have another of those indications that the God of the Bible, by being one God, is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And you'll know that throughout the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved with, all credited with the work of creation. And the other interesting thing about this is that the noun for God here is plural. The noun for God is plural, but the verb is in the singular. So that's just one of those interesting textual matters that gives us pause for thought, leads us to that conclusion. So in creation, and God said, God created, is now let us make. But also, if you look back to verses 21 and 24, you'll notice that the animals were made according to its kind, according to their kind. But humanity is different. We are created in God's image after his likeness. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. We are not like the animals in that regard. And it's worth saying that in the original, image and likeness are together. There's no sort of and between them. They're not two distinct and separate things. They're two ways of talking about the same thing. They reinforce one another. So we're not here sort of splitting apart our rationality and our spirituality. We're not splitting apart our sort of physicality from our spirituality. No, we are one. We're a living being created to be God's representative on the earth. We're created to be a being like him. Just turn over the page to chapter 5 for a moment, and you'll see the way in which this language is used here. So chapter 5 and verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Go down to verse 3. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So just as this language can be used of mankind and God, so it can be used of a son and his father. Now, of course, many have tried to explain what this image likeness means. But of course, the text does it for us. Verse 28 tells us, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We are what we do. God is the ruler of everything. Mankind is to be the ruler of earth, to subdue it and have dominion over it. We'll come back to that in a moment. So creation marks a clear distinction between the animals and mankind. But but the blessing does as well. The animals are blessed there in verse 22, and their blessing is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters, the seas, and all the rest of it. But you'll notice again, the blessing for humanity is different. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. We are made, we are created, we are blessed to rule and to exercise that rule for the good of the creation. Now, of course, we might also want to talk about intelligence and rationality and creativity and relationships. And we'll notice that while we are of the earth, while we are still creatures, God has blessed us in this remarkable way with his image and likeness. And because of that, we are a step up from the animals, from the other creatures. We can do stuff that they cannot do. And this granting of God's image and likeness to humanity gives human beings a great dignity. And it's worth noting that no human being has been born who does not bear this image. No human being has been born who does not bear this image. Now, for reasons we'll come to in the second half of our series, that image is marred, but it is still present. It hasn't been destroyed. Every human being bears the image of God. And that is why people who take the Bible seriously also take human life seriously. We value human life and survival and thriving over and above that of animals or things. So, one of the things that we get very upset about at the moment is the cutting down of rainforests, isn't it? Partly because it just looks so destructive and horrible, partly because species are damaged, partly because the whole sort of oxygen thing and the taking carbon out of the atmosphere, all that sort of stuff, is damaged when that happens. But is there an order of priority that we need to consider as well? What if that land is needed for growing crops that people can survive? Maybe we need to rethink some of our response to those things. But what about things? During the war against ISIS in Syria and Iraq, there was much wringing of hands, wasn't there, about the destruction of some of the sort of the great ancient sites of the world. Some of the UNESCO World Heritage sites were destroyed. This is Palmyra and the Arch. The before photo is sort of down at the front. What it looked like afterwards is at the back. But while that was vandalism on an extraordinary scale, surely we should have been... Oh, there it is. What's happened, Alex? It's gone away. Has it died? Can you do it for me? No, it's dead. Okay, let's forget it. At the same time, thousands were being killed, weren't they? Being displaced, turned into refugees, and including some terrible sights of the aftermath of chemical attacks by President Assad on his own people. And it just seemed to me that the concern for the sites, however old and marvellous they were, was out of proportion, with the concern for people. We'd almost got so blasé about the outcome of war being the death of children and adults that we lost the order of priority there quite seriously. There's one more thing we need to look at, which builds our special status with God, our difference. We are those for whom God has personal interest and over whom he takes personal care. When blessing the animals in verse 24, we're just told, "And God blessed them, saying..." Sorry, that's the wrong one, is it? Yeah. First of all, before we come to that, we will come to that, I promise you. When God is creating, he speaks and things come into being, or the earth brings forth. We read that a number of times. But notice verse 24, verse 26, talking about humanity, it's let us make. There is that greater level of personal involvement and commitment. And it's also seen in the blessing. So, and God blessed them, saying, is verse 22. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them. We're more important. We are of greater value. And therefore, God speaks to us in this much more personal, individual way. And there's a sense here in which we almost want to say, this is what the whole thing has been building up to. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the set stage, waiting for the axis to walk upon it. And here and now, that is happening. And it's not just the world that has been waiting. It's not just the world that is ready. But it is that this people, this humanity, are able not just to enjoy this beautiful created world, but they're also able to enjoy the Creator. And as Glenn Scrivener said to us a few weekends ago, God isn't one, therefore lonely, therefore creating us to meet his loneliness. God is Trinity. There's an eternal relationship going on which he's inviting us to be part of. And you just glance across to verse 8 in chapter 3. You get a glimpse of what that must be like. Just a hint. Verse 8 of chapter 3. And Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Imagine what that must have been like. The opportunity to spend time with the Creator God in his creation. But of course we know that in time God will go further, because the time will come when he will inhabit his own image that he set in the earth. When Jesus will become, and he will be described, Paul describes him in Colossians in this way. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Think back to the time when you used to make Lego models or whatever it was. Imagine that you could shrink yourself down to become part of your own Playmobil farm, or part of your Subutio game, or whatever it is. Sounds bonkers, doesn't it? But that's what God has done in Jesus, because he had already set his image in the world. There was already the vehicle which he could take over. And thus, if we want to see what God's like, all we do is look at Jesus. We look at Jesus, the perfect man, the perfect human being. Thus we know what God is like. And we know what God is like because he created humanity in his own image. You can take that away, Alex, now for the moment. Thanks. We'll come back to it later. That's the longest of our three things tonight, so don't worry too much. Let's go on to the second one. Secondly, God created humankind to rule over creation. That's verses 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. What does this dominion, what does this subduing look like? Well, if you glance across to verse 15 of chapter 2, we're told there, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. To work it and keep it. That's what subduing and having dominion means. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because I think for many of us, work will be a curse. Work will be a hard thing. Work will be something that we really don't get sort of very much enjoyment or pleasure from at all. But it's just worth remembering. Work is a creation gift of God. It's part of his good and very good world. And therefore, work has a great value in and of itself. And we see the damage that can easily be done to communities and individuals when unemployment is the order of the day. And in this need to work, there is also, therefore, a need for workers. And so the blessing, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, sort of comes together. Workers are given. There are going to be enough people to ensure that the work can be done. And that work seems to be about expanding the garden, to tame the world, to bring it into order under God's good plan. And I think it's quite probable that we see here the sort of the roots of farming. Look at verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit." Now, if you glance down to verse 30, you'll see that for the animals, God says, "I have given every green plant for food." In talking about what he's provided the animals, there's no mention of seeds. But there is mention of seeds, be it trees or plants, when speaking to humanity. Why? Well, obviously, seeds produced the next crop, don't they? And part of the subduing work which we will do is to make sure that that next crop is available. And if you have a look at chapter 4, you'll see that in chapter 4 there is farming. There's arable farming and there's livestock farming. There's also musicianship, there's the making of musical instruments, there's the forging of bronze and iron. Because humanity is different. Humanity will do stuff with seeds that animals cannot do. Humanity will do things with the earth's other resources that animals cannot do. But of course, we recognize, don't we, that there's quite a thin line between dominion and exploitation. What one generation enjoys can become a destructive legacy. Industrialization and global warming, we might immediately think of. And we know that man's creativity and ingenuity can often result in a bad outcome. I always find it slightly ironic that Alfred Nobel, who gave his name to the Peace Prize, was the inventor of dynamite. But as his creatures, we not just rejoice in the privilege of this work, this subduing, this dominion. We recognize that there's an underlying assumption that we do all this according to the Creator's blueprint. We are given the freedom to rule under his rule. And of course, we have a good idea of what that will be like when Jesus walks on the earth. What do we see Jesus doing? We see Jesus driving back the forces of evil. We see Jesus restoring people suffering from sickness and demon possession. We even see in one instance Jesus more raising from the dead. Yes, Jesus shows us what the work of mankind is to be. The work we should be doing. The work of doing the best for the creation whilst pointing to the new creation. Doing the best for the creation whilst pointing to the new creation. And so that brings us to the command to be fruitful and multiply. Yes, Alex, let's have that back, please. Now, I don't know about you, but given what we heard from that big climate change report that came out 2 or 3 weeks ago, one of the critical issues is that of world population. We're living in a world threatened by overpopulation. So how do we understand the commands to be fruitful and multiply? Well, we need to do that in a new covenant context. So, the prophecy of Isaiah 53, talking about the work of the suffering servant, we're told that he shall see his offspring. We're told that he will make many to be accounted righteous. The suffering servant will have descendants, but they are descendants whom he has made righteous. Their descendants for whom he has died for the forgiveness of their sins. His descendants are not physical descendants, sons and daughters. They are what we might call faith descendants, descendants of promise. And we get the same sense in the New Testament as well. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 writes this to the church in Corinth. I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul's preaching of the gospel meant that he fathered the church in Corinth, as in so many other places. So therefore, our job in being fruitful and multiplying is the job of ensuring under God that there will be inhabitants of the new heavens and the new earth. That's our priority, if you like, as we seek to live obediently to this blessing which God has given. This is what our rule over creation means in these days. Finally then, God created humankind, male and female. I think you can take that away against Alex, please. Thank you. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Male and female is what humanity is. And here again, there's another difference between the creatures and humankind. The male and female description is only given to humanity. Now, clearly, the animals are expected to multiply and fill the earth. Therefore, there must have been male and female amongst them, mustn't there? But that is not what is highlighted. There is something intrinsic, there is something essential to our understanding of what humanity is to understand that we are male and female. We saw last time how there are two divisions between the creatures. There are domesticated animals and there are wild animals. And that was paralleled by these two divisions, this division between, within humanity, male and female. And the medics tell us that the chromosomes we're born with remain with us all of our days, even if the outward shell is changed. We remain male and female at the core of our being. Now, of course, we recognize that there are plenty of people today who struggle with these issues. Those who feel they've been born into the wrong body. And if that's something that is sort of concerning or troubling you, or you'd like to think a bit further about that, then Vaughan Roberts' little orange book on transgender is sitting on the bookstall. Do grab that, and hopefully that will be of help. So in these days, we must have a mind to these 21st century sensitivities. We've got to be careful how we talk about these things. Yes, whether we talk about man-sized tissues or not as well. But in our careful speech, we must not forget that when God created humanity, he made them male and female. So the significance of this male-female creation will become clearer as we come into the second half of the series and we have a look at the end of chapter 2. Mankind, humankind, created male and female. Let's have the last slide up, please, Alex. Thank you. Have a look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. As we look at our world today, would that be our conclusion? It's very good. Maybe we find ourselves wondering what went wrong. Why do we find that so many think so differently about the origins of our world today? The nature of the Creator, if they believe in one at all. Why is our world struggling under the weight of environmental catastrophes? Why is there such conflict between men and women? At the risk of giving away the plot, we have to say this is because humanity chose to usurp God's place, to take on the role due only to him, to take on the responsibility of rule making and rejecting the rule of the Creator, rejecting his word and his promise. That's why we wreck the planet. That's why we're so confused about gender and sexuality. That's why men and women are fighting each other. Now, of course, much more of that in part two of our series. But for the moment tonight, whilst recognising that reality in which we live today, we just want to take a step back and we just want to say thank you to God for the glory and the beauty and the magnificence of this creation and this world. To thank him that he has made us in his own image. To pray for help as we seek to rule over this wonderful world and to bring inhabitants into being for the new creation. To rejoice in the fact that he's made us male and female. And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good.